Okay, there we go. All right, good morning. Good to see you. Apparently the Easter Bunny maybe showed up late to a few houses this morning. Sammy's stealing a few of our sheep this morning because they want to go out to the island and have Easter on the beach. I told them we'll start charging them. Beautiful day, although it's a little hot. It is Florida. We got lots of rain yesterday. Boy, that was nice. It was wonderful. Didn't get a drop. Yeah. Yeah. It was wonderful. Had a wonderful time at John's. It was fitting. If you know John, that's what John would have wanted. Just no fuss, just come eat, talk to your neighbors, and just have a good time. So, I did talk to the daughter. They're going to keep the house, so they'll they'll be down. Hopefully, we'll see them here. I did try to encourage that part of it. I think that's it. I changed this for Mr. Greenwald because he was fussing at me. Why is that not working? It's not working. There, okay, yes. He didn't want to wear his sunglasses in church, so. Actually, he just didn't. I thought he wore them just so he could take a nap and I wouldn't know, but. I know. Now you just take a nap without your sunglasses. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, we thank you for this day. Every Sunday as we gather, we're reminded that you have overcome death and the grave. And Lord, we pray even today for those who come that we would give you full-throated praise for your goodness and grace that abounds to us in Christ Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. All right, so today we're going to look at calling. I want to look at two aspects of calling. Primarily, we're going to look at the biblical understanding of what is calling. But and we probably won't have time today, but I want to look at... a lot of people will say to me, well, I'm just not called to do that. And so we're going to talk about what that might mean. Usually what that means is, I don't really like what I'm doing, so I must not be called to do it. That's not at all what calling is, but we'll talk about that. So sort of a general definition, the calling of God can be both general, that is, the gospel call that goes out indiscriminately to all. And then you have a particular call, what we would call an effectual call, and we'll sort of unpack that a little bit more, which is a spiritual call where the Father calls the elect to the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. So there are two aspects to this call that we have, general and particular. The general call is the gospel preached, again, it's the gospel preached indiscriminately. It's the sowing the seed, and you don't know what kind of ground the seed is going to fall on. It can fall on good ground, it can fall on rocky ground. There's no concern about the recipient. It's simply a proclamation of the gospel to those who are hearing it. It's what Paul tells us in Romans 10. How then will they call on him to whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So this idea or this notion is that the gospel goes out through those who proclaim it, whether that's through preaching or evangelism. And then the particular call is the inward spiritual call of God to the elect that is simultaneous with regeneration. And we'll look at regeneration when we get to R. But regeneration simply means to be born again. And so that when the effectual call of God comes to us, we are born anew and can receive salvation. All those that God has chosen in eternity are called particularly by God, and this call is effectual in its power and outcome. John 10, 27. Do I have that there? Yes. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we follow Christ because we are his sheep, and we hear because we are his sheep. Not every, you know, Jesus, I remember when I was a kid thinking, this is kind of an odd saying. Jesus would often say, for him who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I thought, well, that's kind of an odd way of speaking. I now understand not everybody, it's not about just the audible sounds that come into our head, but he enables us to actually hear his voice. And all who hear his voice will respond to the good shepherd and will follow him. Through the call of God, here we go. So all those that God has chosen in eternity are called particularly by God, and this call is effectual in its power and outcome. Through the call of God, a sinner's heart is regenerated and his will is liberated, right? Our wills are in bondage to sin. Luther wrote a famous book poking fun at Erasmus called The Bondage of the Will. It's a fabulous book, absolutely fabulous book. Because the Roman Catholic Church teaches that your will is not in bondage, that you can respond to God, and then as you respond to God, God then comes and saves you. And as we're going to see, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. So through the call of God, a sinner's heart is regenerated, his will is liberated, and because of this, the effectual call logically precedes conversion. It comes before you're converted. All those who are called in this way will be justified and ultimately glorified. We'll look at that a little bit later, in a moment here. And all of the glory goes to God, who works this change in us by this call. So God saves us by calling us. And because it is an effectual call, all that are called who are elect will be saved, without exception. We'll get into a little bit, although I'll save that for when we get to E, and we'll talk about election specifically. But we'll talk a little bit about that. When we consider the scope of our salvation, what theologians call the ordo salutis, the order of salvation, where does it originate and what is the first point of departure? And so the answer is God's call. Salvation begins with God's call. Everything follows from that initial saving, effectual call to the unbeliever to Christ. So we have union with Christ, and what that means is that there is effectual calling and regeneration, right? So the question then becomes, are we regenerated and called, or called and regenerated? And the answer is yes. Yes, I can't be dead and hear, but I can't be alive unless the word comes to me. So they're They're the same thing, if you will, right? So that's why effectual calling and regeneration. Then you have conversion. I have some dear friends who celebrate their spiritual birthdays. And I like, yeah, I think you know me now well enough. I like to poke fun from time to time. And I'll say, you know, I can't count that far because I was saved in eternity past. Conversion is when we experience it in ourselves. But the answer to when were we saved was before the foundation of the world. Everybody has to understand that, okay? Then you have justification. So that becomes then this, and we'll cover all of these when we go through. I may have just put them into the Ordo Salutis. I have to look at my list again. But justification is a forensic. It's a legal statement that God declares us not guilty. And then we have this double imputation. We celebrated it on Friday, part of it, that Christ took on himself our sin. Our sin was imputed to him so that his righteousness would be imputed to us. Okay, so that's justification. Then we're adopted as God's children, as sons, for as many as received him and believed in his name, they have the right to be called sons of God. Okay? It's a millennial thing, I think. We're all God's children. No, we're not. Even Jesus didn't believe that. What did he call the Pharisees? Your father's the devil, right? You're sons of Satan. It's sons of anarchy, not sons of Satan. I've never seen that. And then you have sanctification and perseverance. Perseverance is one of those funny things, and again, we'll look at this in more detail. We are called to overcome. In fact, over and over again in the book of Revelation, it says, to those who overcome, they will receive eternal life. So does that mean then I'm justified and then I got to figure it out? Is that how salvation works? No, thank you. No, it's not. I mean, who perseveres? God does with it, yes. All right, it's an unbroken chain. And then ultimately glorification. All right, so let's very quickly sort of unpack this. William Perkins, who was a Puritan, liked to refer to this order of salvation as the golden chain of salvation. Each link of the chain is inseparable from the next, and together they form a chain that cannot be broken, which is why I remember, this was probably 30 years ago, sitting at dinner table, and we were having some innocuous conversation, and my sister all of a sudden says, you know what I just found out? There are people who believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. That led to a quite interesting discourse around the table, because I put my hand up and I said, yeah, I would be one of those, because salvation does not depend on me at all. It depends on God, and if it depends on God, then what Jesus said is true, that he will save us to the end. He will save us to the end. God's effective summons or call, then, is the first link in that chain. And again, sometimes synonymously connected with regeneration, that new birth, giving birth to everything that follows. In this call, the Holy Spirit first unites the sinner to Christ. In fact, the sinner is called to Christ. That's the call. We are called to Christ because we have to be united with Christ in order to be saved. It's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. This mystical union that we have with him is something that we don't quite fully grasp, but it is so significant. We are saved into Christ. It's why the body is so important, because we are the body of Christ. So we are saved into Christ, so we need to be a part of that body. Correct. Yes. No one comes to me unless he's drawn by the Father. So we're called to Christ. And then we enjoy, when he calls us, then we get to enjoy all of the benefits of salvation that are found in Christ, including faith and repentance. God doesn't save us because we believe. We believe because God saves us. Okay? I mean, many churches today don't teach that. God saves you because of your faith. He does not. He saves you because of Christ. Okay? Where I got lost. So we have all the benefits of salvation in Christ, faith and repentance. We have a new status before God through justification. We are adopted into his family, conformed into the image of Christ, which is the process of sanctification, and then one day we will reflect him fully in glorification. Okay? All right. So to understand God's call, we need to understand again that there are two types of calling. And I think sometimes the confusion is that we use these terms in the same way and they're not the same thing. The first is a gospel call. This is the gospel message proclaimed and extended to sinners. It just is indiscriminate. It just goes out. The gospel call is issued wherever Christ and him crucified and resurrected is preached or is found in gospel conversations. In some sense, this is very freeing because I have an obligation to proclaim the gospel. I don't have an obligation to save anyone because I can't save anyone. And so I have to trust that Christ will save by the power of the Spirit through the proclamation of the word. Again, this gospel call is indiscriminate. It's meant to be spread to everyone, everywhere, so that they will hear it. That's why we should have such an evangelistic zeal, missionary zeal, because we want everyone to hear the good news. If you are a part of a tribe in Africa that's never heard the gospel, guess what? You can't be saved. You can't be saved. And you say, well, that's not fair. Well, no, it's quite fair. It's absolutely fair. Because no one deserves salvation. No one does. And so God graciously gives the message of the gospel to his people to take to the whole world. Okay? The gospel knows no barriers, but it goes out freely and universally to all who will hear it. So it's sometimes called a general call. It's what Billy Graham did. He would just give a general call to the gospel. Right? Now, I'm not a fan of the emotional sort of cajoling that goes on in much of modern evangelical stuff, and that grew out of the 19th century. I shouldn't have to beg anyone to come to faith. If they belong to Christ and they hear the gospel, what will happen? They will come to faith. Yes, they will come. So the gospel call invites sinners to repent. To repent and trust in Christ. So we have in Matthew 11, no, that's not Matthew 11:28. Yes, it is. Christ proclaims to his hearers, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Did I skip one? No, I didn't. And then Jesus in John 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So it's this broad, general call to faith and promises that anyone who does will be forgiven and receive eternal life. I don't get caught up in giving assurance to people who have prayed a prayer. Because, again, praying a prayer doesn't save you. Christ saves you, right? He who endures to the end will be saved. So in some sense, our salvation needs to be tested. I think the parable of the sower is very important because the sun comes up and it scorches the ground and they die. And we looked and thought that was genuine. Wendy has a brother that, you know, was on fire for Jesus and now is just so hostile to the gospel. And you say, how can that be? But it didn't appear to be genuine faith. It could have been, and someday God might, you know, yank the chain and he'll come back to his Father in heaven. But it's hard. It's why when we excommunicate someone, we don't say you're going to hell. We say you're acting like one who is going to hell. And so we have to treat you like someone who is going to hell. And that's a difference than saying you're going to hell. I got ahead of myself here. Where am I? This gospel call probably is most famously defined by John 3:16, right? This and again, much of evangelicalism uses John 3:16 as an effectual call, and it's not. It's just a general call. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The call goes out, and those who have ears to hear will receive it. Okay? All right. I think now I'm back on track. There we go. This general or gospel call can be resisted. If I don't have ears to hear, you know, I'm just Charlie Brown's teacher. Wop, 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 wop. That's all I hear. I don't hear the voice of my good shepherd, and I don't respond to him. It's resisted by everyone who hears the gospel but does not believe in Christ. Stephen, just before he was martyred, said this in Acts 7:51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Pretty harsh words. But again, he's simply looking at their response to Jesus. I make some of my Christian friends, I make lots of them irritated at me. I try to make it for good reasons. So I had this conversation just a couple weeks ago, talking about the Jews. Well, you know, we worship the same God. I said, no, we don't. They worship a false God. After I got them calmed down, I said, if we worship the same God, then they would understand that their God came in the flesh in the person of Jesus. And because they do not know his Father, and therefore their God is a false God. Now, we pray and trust that they will come to faith in Christ, but if they are in Judaism, they are lost in their sin. Because that God revealed himself in the flesh in the person of Jesus. And so we need to be careful about how we deal with that. And that's sort of what Stephen is getting at here. Jesus got at it the same at this all the time by sort of poking and jabbing at the Pharisees and the scribes. And this, again, this wasn't new with Stephen. Jesus stood over Jerusalem in Matthew 23 and said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." And again, I've heard sermons on that one. And poor God is just wringing his hands, wishing that someone would believe. And it's when Jesus speaks that, it's a woe over the city. "I came in the flesh, and you rejected me because you're not all Israel is Israel." That's the point here. And in God's providence, his rejection by the Jews was good news for the Gentiles. It was good news. All right. Well, come on. There we go. All right. The second aspect here, again, is this particular call to God's elect. It's effectual in its power and its outcome. In other words, God's call of his elect does not fail, cannot fail. Just as his electing choice in eternity is not conditioned on the will of the sinner, right? Whosoever will is not talking about your volition. That's not at all talking about. I remember the first time I had a Baptist hymnal, and there's a hymn. Maybe some of you have sung that, "Whosoever will." Like, that's not what John 3:16 is talking about, because it says, if you don't receive him, you're already condemned. We're all condemned. We need God to intervene in order to understand who Christ is. His special call is not dependent on our will. The sinner's will is in bondage to sin, as we already know. And his engagement with the things of God is characterized only by spiritual inability. We are not able to save ourselves. We are not mostly dead. We are completely dead. And no dead man can respond in faith. It's the glorious picture. I mean, when you think about that, it's Ezekiel 36 and 37. Ezekiel 36 is just this, makes your hair stand up on end as God just lets Israel have it. They're wicked, vile, reject him, etc., etc. And then 37, Ezekiel goes to a valley. And what's in the valley? Dry bones. And what does he do? He preaches the gospel, and as he preaches the gospel, flesh and everything comes on the bones and they are brought to life. How are they made new? Through the call of God. It's a wonderful picture of that effectual calling that we have. We can't make ourselves alive. So again, God's effectual call precedes our conversion, that is, faith and repentance, in the order of salvation. Until God calls his elect with an efficacious, omnipotent grace, they cannot and will not believe. All right, let's see what Jesus has to say here. Oh, come on. What? Is that thing over the top? No, the battery's working. There we go. I'm lost. Okay. Yes. No, we're not. Where am I here? Okay. Whew. Let's look at Jesus on effectual calling. John 6. Jesus has this effectual calling in view in John 6. What's interesting, at the end of John 6, what happens? Lots of his disciples leave. It's too hard for them. And it's too hard for them because they don't have ears to hear. I mean, it's one of the beautiful things when Peter says, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. I mean, it's, you know, you look at Peter and you say, okay, he was not the model of the great Christian, but he was one who had ears to hear and understood. So the Jews listening to Jesus don't believe in him, no matter how many miracles he performs. They're spiritually blind, and though they think they're free, they're in bondage. This doesn't look right. Did I skip something? Let's call elect. I think I already did all that. Yeah. Sorry. Here we go. No, that's not it. Wait, yeah, yes. Okay. Sorry about that. I have little numbers and I can't remember what numbers I have. John 6:35 is a telling. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And so the Jews hear that, and they don't believe. They're spiritually blind. They're in bondage. They take offense at Jesus, start grumbling like their forefathers in the wilderness. And when Jesus says he is the bread that came down from heaven, they lose their minds. Okay, again, because Jesus is equating himself with whom? God. And that they could not comprehend that. So Jesus responds then to them in 6:43, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Nobody comes to me unless God draws them. So Jesus highlights a couple of things here. He highlights their inability to come to the Father. They are unable to come to God the Father. And second, that the efficacy of God's call for no one can come unless they're drawn by the Father. So it's the power of the Spirit abides in the call. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So the power of the Spirit rests in his word as it goes out. Again, that's hard for us. It's hard for us to comprehend. It's why we make such a premium on the reading and proclamation of the word and not on skits and dramas. It's why I'm not a fan of... Do I go there? Yeah, I'll go there. I'm not a fan of the Jesus film. I'm really not a fan of The Chosen. If you're into The Chosen, I would suggest you not. Any of you seen any of The Chosen? Yeah. It's... Number one, it's primarily driven by Mormons. Primarily. Number two, they decided that the Bible needed a little sprucing up, so they add things to it. There's a pretty significant warning in the Bible about adding things to God's Word. And what it ultimately says is that I don't believe God's Word is sufficient. God's Word is not sufficient. I need something else. And so we got to be very careful there. There also is a predestinarian tone present in these words. That the reason we hear is because we were elected by God, right? And sometimes, you know, I meet anyone who comes to faith in Christ usually comes not through Reformed teaching. Then they begin to read the Bible and realize that they didn't have anything to do with their salvation, that Christ actually saved them from before the foundation of the world. And then they go crazy and they get, you know, an edge to them and have to talk about election all the time. I try not to talk about election all the time because election is rooted in God's sovereignty. And I don't know who he has elected. All I know is I have an obligation to do what? Preach the gospel. And so we don't get caught up in all of that. You know, I mean, there are Christians who I'll get asked this from time to time. I don't know if I'm elect. Well, have you responded to the gospel? Yes. Have you seen God at work in your life? Yes. Hello? Right? John says, I write these things so that you might know that you have eternal life. I can know that. I think we talked about that when we did assurance of faith. Okay? Sorry, somebody hit the switch and my train just switched tracks. Let me back up here. John 6, 26 and 27. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Jesus does not say, whoever will come to me, the Father will give to me. But whoever the Father gives to me will come to me. There are lots of people today who teach that. Whoever will come, the Father will give. No, the Father gives and we come. That's how it works, okay? It is God's electing choice that results in sinners coming to Jesus. Unless he draws the sinner, no sinner will come to Jesus at all. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Jesus will say again in John 6, 65, when the Jews still don't believe, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. I have never heard someone preach on, I should have looked up the verse. It's in Acts 6, I think. And as many as were appointed to salvation believed. I've never heard that preached in a non-Reformed setting. As many as were appointed for salvation believed. What does that say? If I am not appointed for salvation, I can't believe. Right? Jacob I loved. Was Jacob a good guy? No, his name means deceiver. It means deceiver. Esau I hated. Why? So that God's greatness can be seen. It's why Paul will say in 1 Corinthians, not many who are called are of noble means. Not many are wise. Not many are great. In fact, he chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. And so when you say, I was smart enough to believe, be careful, right? Because he chose the foolish things of the world, right? I think I wrote it and then I decided not to share it on April Fool's. I hate April Fool's Day. It's one of those just stupid days that I'm allowed to be mean and get away with it. And I don't get it. I mean, I get the world doing it, but I don't get the church doing it. And I wanted to write, hey, this is our day. This is our day. You talk about November 1st is All Saints Day. Yeah, forget about it. April Fool's Day is our day because God called the foolish things, the least things, the nothing things to confound the world. That's who we are. I'm really lost here. All right. In light of John 6, it's no wonder theologians have labeled this call effectual. It accomplishes what it sets out to do. God's word does not return to him void. It does exactly what he wants it to do. Man does not cooperate with God in this call. That's called synergism. We believe in monergism. It is all of God from beginning to end. Nor is man able to resist this call and defeat God's grace. And again, I get the, that's not fair. I'm just a puppet on a string. No, you're dead. You're dead. What's fair about that? That God made you alive, and when he makes you alive, you respond to him in faith. I mean, what better news is there than that? Yes. We sort of conflate those together. I mean, I can choose to do things all the time. My own. God doesn't say, oh, you know, it's the, I don't know if I should marry this girl. I've gotten that question 1,000 times, right? Is it God's will that I should marry this girl? You know, and so they're waiting for some word from God. God has to speak to me. He did. I usually just say, are they a believer? Yes. I mean, if the answer is no, then I can tell you with beyond a shadow of a doubt, God's will is not for you to marry them. But if they are a believer, yes, okay. Do they love you? Yes. Do you love them? Yes. Okay, God's will, right? It's really not that hard, but we make it hard. I'm not going to go down that road. This call summons that does not merely offer new life, but it creates new life in us. Much like Jesus, when he's standing outside of a tomb with a body that's been in there for many days, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. That's a picture of what God does for us. It's Ezekiel 34. God passes by our dead carcass and says, live, and we come to life. Okay? For this reason, this call is one that cannot and will not fail its mission to bring God's elect into union with Christ. It is effective. That's why theologians have seen effectual calling and regeneration as two sides of the same coin. You can't separate them. I'm going to stop there. Any questions? Yeah, because I have a lot more to, not a lot more, but a little more to say. Any questions? This is really the good news, that the curse that God pronounced on, well, the law that God pronounced to Adam, eat from any tree in the garden, but do not eat from that one tree, because in the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. And Adam ate, and Adam died. And so God has to come and bring life again. Yes?
I find a great amount of comfort in this. The simple fact, everything I do, I screw it up. I'm glad to know that God is.
Yes. I've had this conversation a lot lately, particularly around, somebody lamenting that, you know, somebody did something stupid and they got hurt or died. And I said, God takes into account our stupidity. He does. And I'm grateful that he takes into account our stupidity. He knows what's best and we don't. We simply don't. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And who was more of an expert in effectual calling than Paul?
Yeah.
Because, I mean, in these discussions, we really rarely talk about how Paul was called. Paul wasn't a seeker trying to find the truth. He was on his way to Damascus to torture and kill.
Right.
And how did he come to Christ?
Yep.
Through the effectual calling of getting knocked on his knees.
Yep. We'll look at that next week.
Yeah,
exactly. I mean, Paul is exhibit A. You know, he really, I mean, a bunch of guys out in their boat fishing. They weren't looking for Jesus. Jesus went and found them. When I was, my brother and his wife lived in Washington, D.C. during the 70s. I don't know who it was. Was it PTL Club? No. Anyway, the bumper sticker that was popular was, "I found it." Right? I found it. We have, no, you didn't. It found out you. For, oh my God, it found out you. Right? That's the gospel. Yes.
I think of Larry King, Billy Graham, when he kept saying to Billy Graham, "I wish I had what you had." And I'm not going to say where Larry King is now, but he wanted it, but he didn't want it.
Correct. He didn't have ears to hear. Yeah. It's like Ben Franklin, who thought George Whitefield was an absolutely phenomenal speaker. But he didn't hear the gospel. He couldn't hear the gospel. Yeah, it's, and again, we marvel. It's why we don't, it's why we're not a seeker church. There are none who are righteous. No, not one. There are none who seek after God. There aren't seekers. And it, like, today is like off the chart of what can we do to get people in? And why do they come? Not because of the gospel. They come because, ooh, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt in the yard after church today, or we're going to have a breakfast, or we're going to, and we make it about everything except the gospel, right? I mean, we want people to hear the gospel and not get confused by all the other stuff. All right, I'm going to quit. It is good to know that Christ died and that he died for me. That is the good news. Let's pray.